invitation to be here at this meeting. It's been several years since I've been here, and if I can put it on this wise, you've come a long ways, baby. Praise God. This is, I knew when I was here years ago that the meeting had the potential for this, and it's being fulfilled. And the beautiful thing is it's just getting started. Praise God. This is just getting started. And so I appreciate the vision of all of the brethren, amen, and their churches, anybody, everybody that's involved in this in any way, shape, or form. I think it is a wonderful and a powerful thing. And I'm very comforted by the fact that I'm going to be followed up by Brother Keith Clark, because what that means is if I strike out, so what? Praise God. We'll get a home run out of here before it's over. Hallelujah. So we're happy and we're excited. Now I'm going to begin reading at verse number 10 of Exodus chapter number 14. I am going to be very mindful of the time. Verse number 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. I just want to stop here and state that the patience of Moses and the patience of God is unbelievable. I can't even read those verses and not get mad. I can't even read them and not get mad. But notice his answer. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now, my last verse, verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Amen. I want us to pray and ask that our great, mighty God would talk to all of us right now. Lord Jesus, you have brought this meeting together. You see this night, you see tomorrow morning, you see tomorrow night, God, and you see the work you're going to do Friday. We're asking that you would give us the mind of your Holy Ghost in this series of gatherings for your namesake and for your glory and for the sake of the lost. God, speak wisdom with mighty anointing in every single heart that is gathered here. In Jesus' name we pray. And we thank you for your beautiful presence. And everybody said, praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you so much. You may be seated. These verses are pretty self-explanatory. I do lean, of course, on your knowledge of the situation. In a nutshell, we have two to somewhere in the neighborhood of three, maybe 3.5 million people whom God has brought out of the land of Egypt after 10 great and mighty plagues. We will not rehearse the trauma that it took to get them to this point, except to state that it's obvious by our reading that the trauma, amen, was not yet put at bay. They were led by Moses to the edge of the Red Sea. If you were to trace his journey from a map in view of the light of that sea, you would see that it did not seem to be the most propitious route to take. But it was the route that God directed them. It was the route that God chose, because God had determined that he would be magnified and that stubborn, rebellious Egypt would be brought, yea, lower than to the knees they had already fallen to. So as they came to the Red Sea, some of the Israelites turned around. They saw a cloud behind them. It was not the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud of the glory of God. It was dust cloud of the Egyptians and their red hot Pharaoh that was leading the armies. Hence the speech that we've read to you. Moses, were there no graves in Egypt? Moses, this is why we told you to let us alone. Amen. Is there anybody under the sound of my voice that before you had the good sense, amen, to follow this truth, those who were trying to teach you, talk to you, invite you, minister to you, you put up a resistance that in much the same way, shape, or form, you said, let me alone. I'm glad God don't give up. I'm glad God doesn't stop. I'm glad he keeps working and keeps dealing. Hallelujah. He does not stop. Thank God for not stopping with me. And so here they were, and they cried out their bitter cry. And Moses, as I've stated, in his patience, simply says, stand still. You're going to see the salvation of the Lord. Amen. And he finishes up in verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. Now, we do not know what, if anything, took place between verse 14 and verse 15. It lends itself that there was some dialogue that went on that God did not choose for us to be able to read it. Because God then speaks to Moses and says, wherefore do you cry unto me? His speech had been to the children of Israel. So we don't know if he turned and looked up. We don't know if he began to cry out to God. We don't know exactly what it was that took place, but God stopped him. God stopped him in his tracks. And he said, why are you crying unto me? Now, that's a, you know, when your back's to the wall and the knife's to your throat, it seems like a good thing to do call out on God. And it would seem to me that it would be only natural, because we are taught through a plethora of scriptures that we are to cry out to God. I will even take it so far that I believe there is a doctrine of crying out to God. And we may get to that later. Not tonight, but we may get to that. There is a doctrine in scripture that when you cry out, I'm not talking about whisper loudly, I'm not talking about raise your voice, I'm talking about cry out. Amen. That when you cry out to God, it gets his attention. Amen. So much so that I feel like it's an established doctrine. There is a power of crying out to God. Of course, in spirit and truth, but there is a power in it. But on this occasion, God said, no. I don't want to hear that. Amen. This is all I want you to do. Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. Amen. He did not say, I don't want to hear about the Egyptians. I don't want to hear about the Pharaoh and his army. He wasn't interested in a discussion about the dust clouds and the horses and the chariots. He wasn't interested in their fears or their past failures. He was only interested in these words coming out of Moses' mouth. Go forward. Go forward. Hallelujah. You know, most of the time in life, I have come to find that when you really do get a hold of God because of a pressing dilemma or a complexity of situation and traumas, amen, that are manifold, that when you really, really finally break through and you get a hold of God, almost without fail, his answers are so simple. They are so, so simple. He doesn't need a lot of dialogue to get his point across. And I'm going to skip over all that, just leaning on your knowledge of how that works. But he simply said, here, I don't want to hear about all that. We're not going to go into a bunch of contortions. I'm not interested in a bunch of backflips. Amen. We don't have time for a 3-day, 7-day, 12-day fast. I'm going to tell you, all you got to do is tell these children of Israel, go forward. Go forward. Go forward. Go forward. Amen. Can I just tell this conference tonight? Amen. I actually could say these two words and sit down and turn it over to Brother Clark. Amen. I guess I will pepper and salt it up a little bit. Amen. But somewhere in life, we got to catch the revelation. You know what you got to do a lot of times for the sake of revival, for the sake of the work of God? You got to keep putting one foot in front of the other. You just got to keep walking. You just got to keep pressing. You don't go to the left and you don't go to the right. You set your face like flint and you say, by the goodness and the grace of God, I am going to go forward. I can't stand here and wring my hands. I can't stand here and bite my nails. I can't stand here, amen, and give it all up. I got to keep pressing. I got to keep walking. I got to keep going. I got to go forward. I don't care what the tax man is saying. I don't care what the gas man is saying. I don't care what the bill collectors are saying. I don't care what the government's saying. I don't care what the neighbors are saying. I don't care what the charismatics are saying. I don't care what anybody's saying. We gotta go forward. And it was a message that God never ceased to give. He told Joshua, and it wasn't just in two words, but he said, be strong, be courageous, that you may observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. So if you don't go to the left and you don't go to the right, and we know we don't back up. I'm going to tell you something about this kingdom. There's no reverse gear in it. There's no reverse gear in it. It's like the Six-Day War in 1967 when Ariel Sharon hit those tanks going across the Sinai Peninsula. Did you know that he stopped his army and literally took out the reverse gear out of every single tank in the Sinai? He said, we will never go back. And they didn't, brother. Hallelujah. Can I propose to you, you need to take the reverse gear out of your church. You need to take the reverse gear out of your family. You need to take the reverse gear out of your spirit. We're going forward. We're not going to the left. We're not going to the right. We set our face and we're moving on. It's the same message he gave through Solomon. Let your eyes look right on. Let your eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand. Turn not to the left. You go forward. This is what David said in Psalms 101. I will, by the mercies of God, behave myself in a perfect way. When will you come to me? I'll walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It will not cleave unto me. Can I tell you, in this last day, church, there are a million and one things that are working overtime and in high gear trying to churn the church of the living God to the right or to the left, to get us sidetracked, to get our minds on other places. Can I tell you, we don't have time. We don't have inclination. You got to set your face and hate the work of anything that would try to turn you aside, and you got to go forward. Jesus carried on the refrain when he said, anybody that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. It's as simple as that. And in another place he said, whatever you do, remember Lot's wife who looked back into the world from whence she came, fulfilling what the writer of Hebrews said, if they were mindful of the country from whence they came, they might have had opportunity to return. I'm going to tell you, get your mind off where you came from. Now, it's one thing to look back to the pit and say, thank God he brought me out of the pit. But I got to work for you. You got to keep your eyes right on. I'm looking ahead. I'm not going back to Sodom and Gomorrah. We're not going left. We're not going right. We're going to do what God wants us to do. This is the reason when Solomon sinned, he sinned so gravely and deeply and profoundly, and it hurt the kingdom so horridly. Amen. Deuteronomy 17 was warned. He warned the king to come. Don't multiply horses to yourself. Don't cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that you should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said, you shall henceforth return no more that way. NIV puts it this way, you are not to go back that way again. When God brought us out and washed us with his blood, hallelujah, when he filled us with the Holy Ghost and power, he never intended for us to go back. He never intended for us to look back. He never intended us to go to the left or the right. He intended for his people to set their face and say, by the grace of God, I am going forward. Got to be that certain, relentless attitude. And we find this in Scripture. I'll tell you one man that had it. It was David, brother. It didn't matter if he was but a lad and we're dealing with a kid of the flock, a tiny lamb that no doubt his earthly father, Jesse, didn't even know existed. And therefore could not miss. And the lion could have took him. And David would have brought home as many as he left with. But David said, not here. It ain't going to be that way in David's church. I'll fight for everybody. I'll fight for the littlest. I'll fight for the babies. I'll fight for the toddlers. I'll fight for the elderly. I'll fight for anybody and everybody. We don't want him to get out in Lionville. If you want a cheap free lunch, go to David's. He don't care. And if you got a pastor that'll fight hell for you, you better be thankful, brother. And when your pastor gets up in the church and every now and then he takes out a good old-fashioned text and he starts fighting hell, I'm going to tell you, you better get on your feet then, right then and there, and say, come on, brother pastor, you got to protect the flock. We're going forward. We're not going to the left and we ain't going to the right. Preach it, brother. Preach it. Be thankful. So if it's a lion, or it's a bear, or it's a giant named Goliath, he's only got one gear. One gear. And when he brought down that giant, amen, and he fell to his face with a stone in his forehead. And my Bible tells me that David stands on his back and takes his sword. And I don't even play golf. I don't care who does. I could throw a rock and hit it from my house, but I ain't no good, and so why try? But I can see him taking that swing like he's on the 18th hole. And his name's Tiger. He don't stop there. I mean, he already had a rock, and he's already on his face. No. We ain't stopping there. Then he takes that ugly head, and he sticks it on a spike. But he didn't stop there. And before the sun came up the next day, amen, he had made a long trek and made his way to a place called Jebus. And he stuck it in the ground. And when the sun came up and the Jebusites looked over the top of the wall, they saw a lad outside with the head of infamous Goliath on it. And what he was saying was, I'm not stopping. I'm not going to the left. I'm not going to the right until I take this city. And there's got to be something inside of us that says, God, by the grace of God, until I die, I will take my city. I will take my city. I will take my city. We got to go forward. In spite of problems, in spite of disappointments, in spite of disenchantments, in spite of failures, old Brother Terry used to tell me, he said, Booker, church is like Amtrak. Somebody's always getting on. Somebody's always getting off. You just got to make up your mind. I'm going on. This train is moving on. Hallelujah. We're not of those, Hebrews 10 tells us. We're not of them which draw back unto perdition. We are of them that go forward. We set our face. We may be weeping, but we've made up our mind. I'm going forward. Amen. You may have to struggle to the pulpit. You may have to lift yourself and hold yourself up. But bless your heart, set your face, and let that world and that church know we are going forward. We're not stopping. Read one time about a little boy whose father's name was Philip of Macedon. And there were some ambassadors that came to visit the king of Macedon from Persia. And a little blonde-headed boy came in, Philip's son. And he had a winsome winning way, apparently. And he approached the Persian ambassadors. He was introduced. And after a while, he began to say, he came all the way from Persia. Yes. What route did you take? They told him, why did you take that route in particular? Well, because of thus and so and this and that. How many men did you bring? How many horses? How much provision did it take you to get here? And they're just looking at this tow-headed kid, and they're answering his question. He's just a kid. And when he bled him dry of all their answers, he smiled. Curtsy, nice. And he went to his room and he wrote out the plans of invasion when Alexander would become Alexander the Great and would go after Persia. And he made up his mind he would not stop. He wouldn't go to the left. He would not go to the right.
Hence, when he came to the great fabled, but actually they say now, probably true story of the Gordian knot. The knot which, if anybody ever untied this massive knot, that they would be the ruler of that world. And Alexander stood. There had been many, many, many a man that had tried to unravel the oracle of the Gordian knot. And he took out his sword and he chopped it to pieces. And said, I will conquer the world. And guess what? He did. When he conquered the world that was on the map, he came to the place, there was no more map. He had conquered the world that had been covered, discovered, explored, mapped out. But he knew there was a place beyond, a place called India. His men had been on with him on the road for 8 long years. And he said, we are marching east. And they groaned. They wanted to go home. They wanted to be with their family, their children. But Alexander said, we're moving on. And he came to his third city. It was a walled city. And the men were fighting. They were throwing up the ladders. They were trying to climb. He was watching. But it was a lackadaisical effort. Their hearts weren't in it. Their hearts were back in Greece and in Macedon and for many in Persia. And with his 4 generals standing around him, he let out a scream. And he ran and he began to pull his men off of a ladder. He climbed the ladder, leapt to the top of a wall, and began fighting ferociously. The generals saw him. They took off up the ladder behind him. And then when the men saw what Alexander had done, the armies of the Grecian Median Empire, now they went so many trying to get up the ladders. The ladders were breaking down. They were on the top of the wall. They slew those about them. Men were running this way on the wall. Men were running this way on the wall. This is a true story. And then a mass of men screaming were down at the foot of the wall. And Alexander, he looked to the left. Left. He looked to the right. He looked into the faces of his generals. He waved his sword and he went forward. And he leapt off the wall, slashing as he fell into the crowd. And then the generals, they leapt off the walls. And the men outside went crazy. It was at that juncture that Alexander received the wound. He almost died. It took 6 weeks to pull him out of his deliriums. And I know he died 3 years later, after a drunken bout, but many historians believe that he wouldn't have died except the reoccurrence of those injuries he received in India. When he finally came out of the deliriums, after 6 weeks, with his 4 generals, his entourage, his troops, everybody at bay waiting, when he could finally talk, they said, why did you do that? And he said, well, number 1, if I died, I knew that nobody would ever forget how Alexander died. But number 2, I knew if I took the leap, the city was mine. God somewhere birthed a tenacity, yea, a ferociousness, a certain something in us that says, God, We ain't going left. We ain't going right. We're certainly not going back. We've set our face. We've made up our mind. We're going forward. We're going forward in good times. We're going forward in bad times. We're going forward if we're healthy. We're going forward if we're sick. We're going forward if we're strong. We're going forward in our weak. We're going forward in faith. We'll go forward in fear. We'll go forward when everybody's glad. We'll go forward when everybody's mad. We'll go forward if we're happy. We'll go forward if we're sad. We'll go forward with the wind in our sail. If I gotta bring out an oar, I gotta paddle. Bless your heart, we're going forward. We're not stopping. I'll go forward if I've got friends. I'll go forward if I'm friendless. I'll go forward if I've got a home. I'll go forward if I'm homeless. I'll go forward with my family if I got to. I'll go forward by myself, but I'm going forward. We'll go forward if everybody believes in God. We'll go forward if nobody believes. I got shoes or I'm barefooted. If it's summer or winter, sunshine or rain. If I got money or I'm broke. If I'm eating or I'm starving. If I can see or I've got a grope. If I've got a smile on my face or tears on my cheek. A song in my heart or my heart's broke. I'm going to go forward. Let's stand. I'm going forward. If Sister Susie has a bunion on her foot or not. If she can't make it to church, don't make no difference. We're going forward. If Brother Bob is mad because I took his parking spot, I'm sorry. We're going forward. If Sam's simmering because somebody took his seat, we're going forward. If Deacon Dan won't deke, we're going forward. If the economy's a boon or economy's a bust, we're going forward. If the politicians love us or the politicians hate us, we're going forward. We made up our mind. We refuse to be sidetracked. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. For God's sake, don't let Hollywood sidetrack you. We don't got time for that. We got a world. We got to win. We got to go forward. Don't let sports. Don't let discouragement. Don't go backwards because of bitterness. Don't miss the mark over money. Don't be led away by lies or laziness. Don't be turned aside by honors or office. Don't be distracted by the devil. Don't let majors become minors and minors become majors. Make up your mind. I'm going to go forward. I don't care what happens. Nothing. Recently heard a story, and you may have heard it. As you know, Greenfield, Kansas was blown away. I'm closing. Nothing basically left of the city. This did not happen in Greenfield, but this story is supposed to be a true story. Happened in a like scenario, but in a localized, painful situation, which pictures of mass destruction cannot tell the story of the individual heartache and sorrow of the men and the women who lost all. But a farmer, grabbing his wife, making his way into the storm shelter, they could hear the roar of the tornado, that when they would come out, took away their barns, took away their fields, took away their corrals. For all intents and purposes at that moment, looked like took away all their animals, took away their home, their mementos, their letters, the pictures, the wedding license, all gone. Gone! Never! get it back again. She fell into her husband's arms. And in that moment, when there was nothing left, and she said, "Baby," through her sobs and tears, "what in the world are we gonna do? Everything's gone." When looking over her shoulder, apparently coming out from under some rubble, was a naked rooster. Well, he wasn't quite naked. The story has it he had two feathers left. And he was not in good shape. And no farmer's watching that pitiful rooster. There was a fence post left standing. And the rooster looked up at the fence post. It's hard to fly without wings, feathers. He kept hopping, hopping. Somehow, finally, that rooster got up on top of that post. He looked around at the devastation. And that father was holding his wife. She lifted up her head. He started smiling. He said, "Baby, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to start all over again." And the house is coming back. And the barns are coming back. And the flocks are coming back. And the herds are coming. What he was really saying was, "Baby, we're going forward. We're not stopping. We're not turning around. We're not giving up. We're not going to the left or the right. We ain't going back. We made up our mind." Come on, let's lift our hands and love him. Let's make up our mind right now. "God, by your grace, we're going on. We're going on. Come on, mama. Come on, daddy. Come on, brother, pastor. Come on, sister, pastor. Come on, young person. We're making up our mind right now."